Amen. Thank you. Faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. What a great thought. And great to hear the saints at Emmaus Church singing that joyful sound this morning, both old songs and new songs to draw our hearts to God and help us to think deeply about God. And so good to be here with our church family. I love and appreciate our church family, and God gave us a great Bible conference this earlier this week, and still thinking about some of the things that our speaker drew out of Isaiah, and now today we gather again as a church family to hear from God's Word. And you know, as our relationships move through time, whether it's our marriage relationships or our church relationships or our work relationships, as our relationships move through time, they change and they require us to change and adjust and adapt. And hopefully our relationships grow deeper and stronger over time, but it often requires more grace. The greater the sacrifice, and the greater the training, the greater the reward. The greater the sacrifice and the greater the training invested, the greater the reward. Tom Landry, the legendary former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said that the art of coaching professional football was getting 11 guys to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the training, the greater the reward. And pro level is greater sacrifice, greater training, but for a greater reward. And when the Chiefs win this afternoon, it will be because they invested in greater sacrifice and greater training. Jesus taught us that the greatest rewards in life come from loving God and loving others, because those are the two greatest commandments we heard read a few minutes ago. So the greatest rewards come from loving God and loving others. And so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus calls us to pro-level love, and therefore pro-level reward. This is not easy, the things we're going to talk about today. It's not just sentiment and sugary and fluffy. It's hard. It's sacrifice. It's training. But the reward is worth it. You want to get the most out of your marriage? The passage we're looking at this morning will show us how to do that. You want to get the most out of your friendships and business relationships? The passage we're looking at this morning will show us how to do that. This is pro-level love, and the rewards are worth the sacrifice. So, come with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, first book of the New Testament, in chapter 5. This is our third message on Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing that Jesus calls us to do in this message is to think differently of ourselves. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the gentle, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the merciful, and the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, and even those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then the next paragraph, think of ourselves as salt and light in our communities and in our generation and in our relationships. So thinking differently of ourselves. Now, starting at verse 17 of chapter 5, he calls us to think differently about others. Think differently than we naturally, humanly would about others. So in the section we're looking at today, in fact, we're going to cover all of chapter 5 from 17 on. Six times in this passage, six times, Jesus says, you've been taught this is the standard. But really, I tell you, it's up here. It's the standard for living and the standard of love. It's way higher than we would naturally think. So Jesus is saying, you know, you've been taught city rec level love, but I tell you, pro level is up here. So we're going to see that six times in this section. Jesus is calling us to think differently, to realize that the standard is higher than we would have thought of, and the sacrifice is greater. But the reward is worth it. Before we get to those six antitheses that Jesus presents, let's look at how he sets it up. Verse 17 of chapter 5, before we can play pro-level ball, we've got to perfect the fundamentals. So let's talk about a couple of the fundamentals of life and our relationship with Christ to get us to then these six illustrations that Jesus gives us of what it really means to love others and to love God. So, verse 17, and actually we're going to cover a lot of ground here before you ever get to the outline that's in your bulletin, so hang in there, be patient, we will get to that outline, but let's get some of the fundamentals perfected here first. So verse 17 of Matthew 5, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus, throughout his ministry on earth, was often accused of destroying the law of God. But what he really did was cleared away all the clutter that had grown up around the law of God from human thinking, and he got it back to its original intent. And that's exactly what he's going to do in these six illustrations we're going to look at soon. And then verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." The smallest letter or stroke will not pass away from God's law. So my translation that I'm using, New American Standard, says smallest letter or stroke. Your version might say jot or tittle. In the Hebrew language, the Old Testament and God's law was written in, the jot was similar to our dot over the I, just a, you know, and the tittle was similar to the little line that makes the difference between a P and an R, just that one little stroke between a P and an R. So that's what a jot and a tittle was, and Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. In fact, not one little thing is going to pass from the law until it's all accomplished." Then, verse 19, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you," and this is now a very surprising statement that Jesus is about to make, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's an amazing statement. The scribes and Pharisees were considered to be the most meticulous keepers of God's law. That's what they were thought of, how they were thought of. And you know, if anyone was righteous, it was them. And Jesus said, "Ah, come on, you got to do better than that. You know, you can do better than that." A very surprising statement. And these six contrasts then that we're going to see in the rest of this chapter show us what he meant by surpassing the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And these six illustrations are bookended by two surprising statements. The one we've just looked at, that unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The second bookend is at the end of this section, verses 47 and 48. So look over there, verse 47 of chapter 5. It says, "If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" You know, he's saying, don't congratulate yourself. That's nothing. And then verse 48, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." What in the world could Jesus possibly mean by these two statements, that we have to have righteousness that surpasses the most notable righteous people on earth, and we have to be perfect? What in the world could Jesus have meant by these two statements? It sounds impossible. Well, I think Jesus fully intended these statements to grab our attention and stop us in our tracks and startle us. I think that's the point. To get our minds whirling and working. Jesus is a master communicator, and he knew that these puzzling statements would get us engaged. So before he gets to these six times that call us up to pro-level love, we need to roll up our sleeves and do some work on what Jesus means by righteousness and fulfilling the law. So what does Jesus mean when he says we have to be perfect and we have to have righteousness that surpasses the most righteous people? Well, as you read the Bible, it quickly becomes clear that there are two different kinds of righteousness. That's very clear in the Bible. On the one hand, the Bible tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. I mean, it's just nothing good that we can do. Impresses God. It's like filthy rags. But on the other hand, the Bible tells us to pursue righteousness. So there is positional righteousness and practical righteousness. First, positional righteousness. This is how God views us in Christ. So flip over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 21. And while you're turning there, let me just mention that positional righteousness is a gift from God gained by faith in Christ. Positional righteousness is a gift from God obtained by faith in Christ. Any righteousness we could ever come up with is never enough. We would have to be perfect, as Jesus said. And we know we can't be perfect. So Jesus, in grace, takes our unrighteousness and gives us his righteousness. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He made him, that's God, made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's positional righteousness. We become righteous in Christ by our faith in Christ because of the work that he did for us on the cross. It's Christ's righteousness. It's given to us as a gift. It's bought and paid for by Christ. It's offered to us by faith, by believing in Jesus. And that's positional righteousness, because by our faith in Christ, God places us into the position of being righteous. Because it's like Jesus says, oh, he's with me, or she's with me. So we get into the position of righteousness because of our relationship with Christ, not because of any righteousness of our own. So that's positional righteousness. Now, practical righteousness is working out into daily life the righteousness that Christ has given us. So practical righteousness is gained by pursuing it. Flip over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Practical righteousness is the process of learning to live up to our position in Christ. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says this. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue. It's a strong word. Hunt down. Go hard after. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So pursue righteousness. Practical righteousness is gained by pursuing it. Positional righteousness is gained by believing in Christ. Practical righteousness is gained by pursuing it, learning it, developing it in our lives. So back to chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to do, I think, two things. He's trying to show us that we need him. We need his righteousness. We can't be perfect. We need him. So he's trying to push us to him and our need for him. and his righteousness. That's the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his righteousness, not in our own works. That is the only way to heaven, to salvation. The second thing, sorry, he's trying to push us to himself and our need for him. The second thing Jesus is trying to do in Matthew 5 is give us examples of how to pursue practical righteousness. And righteousness that surpasses what we think is good enough. It takes greater sacrifice, greater training than we imagine, but the greater reward is worth it. And so, Jesus is going to give us these six examples of surpassing love or pro-level love. Now, you may have noticed that I just now switched a word. I've been talking about righteousness, and now I said Jesus is calling us to pro-level love. So righteousness, love, like make up your mind, Pastor Tim. Which is it? Are we talking about righteousness, or are we talking about love? Well, there's one more piece that we need to put in place to give us the context of these six illustrations. One more piece to put into place, and in verse 17, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, which, by the way, that phrase, law or prophets, was their phrase for the entire Old Testament. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill God's law. So what fulfills God's law of righteousness? The Bible is extraordinarily clear about this, about what fulfills the righteous law of God. Four times the New Testament tells us clearly what fulfills God's law. The Bible tells us this four times in three different contexts, so we won't miss it. We'll be sure to get it. So here they are. If you want to jot down these references or look at them later, Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:10, two verses later. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Very clear. The whole law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8 is the fourth one. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So again, it says that law to love your neighbor as yourself is the royal law that fulfills God's law of righteousness. Love fulfills the law. Jesus came to fulfill God's law by his love. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4 that by this the love of God was made known to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's what makes God's love known to us. Jesus came to fulfill God's law through his love. So, we've talked about righteousness, we've talked about love. Here's how this all comes together in Jesus' sermon. The point of the law is righteousness. The fulfillment of the law is love. The point of the law is righteousness. I mean, even civil law, the point of it is to make us do right and be right. And if we love God and love others, then we will do right by them. So righteousness is the point of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The big idea then of Matthew 5:21 through 48 is love fulfills the law of righteousness. Love fulfills the law of God, which is the law of righteousness. So with that then, we finally come to these six illustrations Jesus gives us of the kind of love that fulfills the law of righteousness. We might think of these six as YouTube videos on how to love, you know? I mean, you can fix just about anything now by looking up a YouTube video that will show you how to do it. Well, these six illustrations are six like YouTube videos about how to love, and it's harder than we would expect, harder than we would think on our own. It takes greater sacrifice, greater training, but for a greater reward. So, we come now to the outline in your bulletin, and these six examples or illustrations or antitheses that Jesus set up. We could easily spend a Sunday on each one of these individually, no problem. But I wanted to look at them all today because they're not just Jesus teaching on this subject, and then he switches and teaches on this subject, and then he switches and teaches on... He is teaching about six different subjects, but that's not the point. The point is he's using them all as an illustration of fulfilling God's law through love. So, the first one, calling us to think differently about others, thinking differently about murder and anger. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wow. In other words, he's calling us to think differently about murder and anger. It's good not to murder somebody. I mean, please don't murder anybody. That's a good thing. But Jesus is saying, now that's city rec level love. I mean, that's just barely getting by. I mean, let's go to a higher standard of love. And that is not even giving in to the anger and hate that leads to murder. So it's interesting in verse 22, the Greek term raka, some of your translations may have. My translation translates it as you good for nothing, saying to someone you good for nothing. That term raka is a slanderous attack on a person's character. That was the Greek word for a slanderous attack on a person's character. It would be similar to a racial slur. I mean, it's attacking who a person is. And Jesus said that a person who is angry enough and hateful enough to talk like that to another person is guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Let's pause on that word. The phrase fiery hell translates the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna was the valley outside of Jerusalem where the city garbage was burnt. And it was constantly burning. And it was stinking and rotting. And that became the visual image of eternal hell. Interesting, Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. And Jesus' strong words here tell us that hell is a real place. It's a place of eternal burning and suffering the consequences of turning away from God and rejecting God and going our own way. And the only way to escape hell is by the righteousness of Christ that we receive as a gift by trusting in Christ. And the point Jesus is making is that anger and hate is as bad as murder. On a human level, we think we're doing great if we don't murder. Yeah, okay, that is good. But Jesus says, you can do better than that. Don't even give in to the anger and hate that leads up to murder. So, verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother Then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. So Jesus says, whether you're going to church to bring your gift to the altar or you're going to court against somebody, he says, go quickly. Leave what you're doing and go quickly and make this right and be reconciled. And so pro-level love that fulfills the law leaves your gift on the altar and goes quickly to make friends before it goes to court. So let me suggest a restatement of the deep commitment that Jesus is calling us to here. I'm going to love you enough to inconvenience myself so that we can be friends. That's pro-level love. You leave your gift at the altar. It's an inconvenience. You drop what you're doing, what you're trying to accomplish. You drop that and you go and take the initiative and take the first step to be reconciled and to be friends again. That's the kind of radical commitment and radical righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. It's greater sacrifice. It's greater training to get ourselves to do that, but the greater reward is worth it. Number two, thinking differently about adultery and lust. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Wow, again, strong, strong words. The word lust here in this paragraph is sometimes translated coveting. It's wanting something you can't legitimately have, wanting to acquire something that you can't get properly. That's lust and leads to adultery. And Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Jesus is not advocating physical mutilation. You think about it. If you cut off your right hand, you can still sin with your left. Pluck out your right eye, you can still see bad things with your left. Jesus is not advocating actual, literal, physical mutilation. What he is saying is that whatever causes you to sin, however dear and important that is to you, it's not worth it. Get rid of it. Whatever causes you to sin, get rid of it, no matter how dear or important that may be to you. It's worth it. So, let me suggest a restatement of this deep commitment that Jesus' words are calling us to. I'm going to love you enough to limit myself so that we can be pure. I'm going to love you enough to limit myself. Limiting what I do, what I see, if it causes sin, I'm going to limit myself so that we can be pure. That's the kind of radical commitment and radical righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. It takes greater sacrifice, takes greater training, but for a greater reward. Number three. Thinking differently about divorce and rights. Divorce and rights. Verse 31. Jesus said, it was said, Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees had this system, this way of divorce, and Jesus is saying, okay, the scribes and Pharisees might give you the right to divorce. Your friends might give you the right to divorce, and your culture might give you the right to divorce, but Jesus is saying you can do better than that. You can go higher than that. And so the restatement here of this deep commitment that Jesus is calling us to is, I'm going to love you enough to give up my rights so that our relationship can be maintained. I'm going to love you enough to give up the rights that, okay, maybe I have them legally and culturally and even socially, but I'm going to give them up. I'm not going to be just satisfied with what's okay to get by. I'm going to go deeper, and it's going to be harder, and it's going to take longer, but I'm going to give up my rights so that our relationship can be maintained. That's the kind of radical commitment and radical righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. That's pro-level love, greater sacrifice, greater training, but greater reward. And if we would rise to the higher level that Jesus is calling us to, divorce would go away. Adultery would go away. Murder would go away. Number four, thinking differently about oaths and integrity. Thinking differently about oaths and integrity. Verse 33, again you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So what Jesus is calling us to here is, I'm going to love you enough to keep my word so that you can count on me. He says, you shouldn't have to swear by anything, because just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be a person of your word. Let others know that they can count on you, that they can trust you. I'm going to love you enough to keep my word so that you can count on me and so that you know you can trust me. That's the kind of radical commitment and radical righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. That's pro-level love. That fulfills God's law of righteousness. Number five, and I know that I'm racing through these. We're just looking at these like snapshots. And again, it would be tremendously profitable to dig in to each one of these individually. But I just hoped to show us today how they all relate in Jesus' sermon to one big idea. Number five, thinking differently about retaliation and requirements. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, for whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This law of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it was given by God to limit retaliation. It was a statement of the principle that the punishment should fit the crime, that justice requires compensation. And this is one of the good things about our American justice system. There's a lot of things broken with the American justice system, but one thing still good is it still operates on the principle of appropriate punishment and compensation. And you notice that Jesus says that an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, he says that's city rec level play. He says you can do better than that. You can do more than is required. You can, when they ask for your shirt, you give your coat. When you're compelled to go 1 mile, you go two. You can give more than just enough to get by. This being compelled to go 1 mile, this was a law in the Roman Empire that as the Roman military moved about through the empire, a soldier could require someone, passerby or standing there, whatever, they could require someone to carry their equipment, but only for a mile. So, yes, you were inconvenienced, you were bothered, but only for a mile, and then you walk back a mile and continue your life. That was the law. But Jesus says, take it too. Gives you a chance to talk to the guy longer and impresses the guy that, whoa, you really want to carry my stuff another mile? Wow, what's up with that? You know? And so Jesus is saying, you can do more. You can do better than just getting by. So again, the restatement of the deep commitment that Jesus' words are calling us to, I'm going to love you enough to do more than required. So we think about our marriages or our business relationships or our friendship relationships. What more can you do than just getting by? That's pro-level love. Greater sacrifice, greater training, but greater reward. Doing more than required, it's like putting in something positive. You're not just dealing with the negative, but you're putting in something positive. And it's combating bitterness by giving. The soldier could compel you to carry his stuff for a mile, and you might be bitter and upset about that. But then you go the second mile because you want to, because you choose to, voluntarily. It's giving. And you combat bitterness by giving. And doing more than required, putting in something positive. That's the kind of radical commitment and radical righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. Last, number six, thinking differently about enemies and identity. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that, and here's the identity part, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He's saying, come on, people, you can do better. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thinking differently about enemies and identity. Jesus' words here are calling us to the deep and radical commitment of saying, I'm going to love you enough to show you God. You see, he said, love your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So they'll know that you're a child of God. So I'm going to love you enough to show you God, to live in such a way, interact with you in such a way that it shows off God. It glorifies God, praises Him in our lives, in our relationships. That's the kind of commitment and righteousness that Jesus is calling us to, and that's pro-level love that fulfills God's law of righteousness. It takes greater sacrifice, greater training, but the greater reward is worth it. So, Sermon on the Mount calls us to think of ourselves differently and then to think of others differently. That's what Matthew chapter 5 is all about. Quick review, recap. Positional righteousness is gained by faith in Christ. Practical righteousness is gained by pursuing it, learning it, developing it. The point of God's law is righteousness. The fulfillment of God's law is love. Jesus calls us to pursue love and to pursue righteousness that surpasses what we would think humanly. So pro-level love says, I'm going to love you enough to inconvenience myself so that we can be friends. I'm going to love you enough to limit myself so that we can be pure. I'm going to love you enough to give up my rights so that our relationship can be maintained. I'm going to love you enough to keep my word so that you can count on me. I'm going to love you enough to do more than required. I'm going to love you enough to show you God. Think differently about others, greater sacrifice, greater training, greater reward. A week ago yesterday, Preston and Aaron Buznitz stood here and were married, and Tom Dorsch stood here and gave a charge to them, and what Tom said was, it was like an arrow of truth. It was so precise and on target, and I sat listening, and I realized, wow, that sums up certainly Matthew chapter 5, but probably even the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So I want to share with all of us today the charge that Tom gave to Preston and Aaron. Now, not the whole thing, but just the end. He said, summon the courage to live differently. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, give us the courage to live differently. I pray that your Spirit in each one listening would summon that courage to live differently with greater sacrifice and greater training to make ourselves do what we naturally do not want to do. But thank you, God, for the greater reward. God, thank you for the marvelous, marvelous reward of loving you and loving others. And thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that we don't have to work and try to be perfect and to never mess up, but no, we trust in your perfection that you give us as a gift. Thank you, God. Thank you. Help us to learn righteousness and pursue it and to fulfill your righteous law by our love for you and for others. God, we do love you. We praise you. We honor you. We want to rise to the level of showing you to others. So help us, God. We need you. We need you. We want you. We look to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.